Everyone is excited about the birth of a baby. Now, I remember our first child 23 years ago, and how pumped up and excited we were. Now, Tracy didn't want to know what it was, but she let me find out. And so for about probably a month, I knew what it was going to be, and she didn't. And I tried to keep it classified, but my mother was, come on, tell me. I won't tell anybody. Come on, come on. And everybody was pushing me, and so word got out. Well, it came time that it was getting close to his arrival. Well, there was a place up north of Atlanta, and they guaranteed you that if you were within 2 weeks of delivery, if you came and ate their casserole. It was an eggplant casserole, and I didn't know eggs had plants, but if you were in 2 weeks of the delivery, if you would come and eat their eggplant casserole, they guaranteed you that you would go into labor within 48 hours. So we heard that, and it was a money-back guarantee. So we drove to the north side of Atlanta, and I took her there, and she ate the eggplant casserole. And we started our stopwatches. All right, he's going to be here. I mean, it's going to be here in 48 hours. Here we go. So 12 hours and 16 hours and 18 hours and 24 and 36 and 38 and 40. And okay, Tracy, are the bags packed? Come on, come on, come on. The baby didn't come in 48 hours. And we never did go back and claim our free meal for that dish not doing it. But we were pumped up and we were excited. But this baby that we had was late. Well, when we come to John chapter 1, we find that this baby wasn't late. This baby in Jesus was right on time. This baby in Jesus, he was the answer to all of the world's problems. They had waited and waited and waited, but God in his sovereignty knew the time, and he arrived at that very moment. Now hold on a second. I wish we could have been in that stable that night with that teenage little girl. I mean, Bible scholars tell us she was probably 15 or 16 years old. All of the animals there. What was Mary thinking? For 9 months, she was carrying God in her womb. Gabriel said, Luke chapter 1, verse 22, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. If we were in that stable that night, he would look just like any other baby. But he was no other baby. This was God in the flesh. And I want to just tell you about that little baby, three truths about the coming of the King of Kings. Sermon's entitled, Jesus at Birth. First of all, notice the punctuality of Jesus' birth. John chapter 1, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. So this was not just any moment in time. This was the moment of all time. John says the Word was made flesh. Five words. Yet it took Luke some 2,500 words to say what John said in five. The Word, Jesus, God, was made flesh. Paul put it like this, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of time. What does that mean? God sent Jesus at the exact moment he wanted him to be here. It was a promised moment before Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. God promised that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. Listen, Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Abraham had told his son, God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Isaiah foretold, a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Jeremiah prophesied of a righteous branch coming forth from the seed of David. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Micah foretold of a ruler in Israel whose going forth were from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Listen to this. Jesus fulfilled over 300 exact, precise prophecies of his coming, of his death, and of his burial. Now, Bible scholars have estimated that the probability of one man fulfilling 35 prophecies. Now, Jesus fulfilled over 300. The probability of one person fulfilling 35, listen to this, is 1 in 246 quintillion. So, okay, what is a quintillion? That's a great question. 246 with 15 zeros after it. The chance of a person fulfilling 1 in 35 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies. Let me explain it like this. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner tries to show us what 1 in 246 quintillion is. He says, if you were to take silver dollars, and if you were to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and you were to put an X on one silver dollar and then mix them all up, and then you were to blindfold a guy and say, hey, go in and find that one silver dollar in the state of Texas of 2 feet deep silver dollars. That's what he says. You would have a better chance of finding that one silver dollar than you would in 1 in 246 quintillion. But Jesus came at the precise moment, at the prophesied moment, at the divine moment that God wanted him to be here. Look at the verse again, Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time was come. So in eternity past, God set the year that Jesus would come. God set the month that Jesus would come. God set the day that Jesus would come. God set the hour and the minute that Jesus would arrive. I remember Tracy had that date on our calendar when our firstborn was supposed to arrive. Because the doctor says, oh, he's going to come approximately on this date. The doctor was wrong. Listen. God wasn't. God in his sovereignty chose the time. This, the fullness of time, is the date that Jesus is going to be here. Hold on a second. There's another date on God's prophetic calendar. The date Jesus is going to return. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of noise in our world. There's a lot of craziness in our world. And it's just signs. It's just kind of contractions, if you will, that we are getting close. And yeah, we weren't here for the first birth. I think we're going to be here for his return. And I think it's going to be soon. Hey, the fullness of time. It was a prophesied moment. Understand, it was a providential moment. God chose this day. And I think about the culture It was the right time culturally. Alexander the Great had established Greek culture, but he had established the Greek language, which was a very precise language, which would be great for the translation of Scripture. And God sent Jesus at the right time culturally. God sent Jesus at the right time politically. The Roman Empire was in a time of peace. There was no war going on. It was a relatively time of peaceful existence. The Romans had established roads everywhere, very good roads, so that people could travel and the disciples could get the news out quickly. It was a great time culturally. It was a great time politically. It was a great time religiously. The Jews, for the most part, they weren't worshiping false gods at this time. Yeah, they had synagogues and they had schools and they had courts, and they did not accept Jesus as Messiah. The majority didn't, but they weren't for worshiping false gods. It was the right time, and God says, that is the year, that is the month, that is the date, that is the hour. Listen, don't miss this. God is in control. He was there, and he is now as well. You said, but look at the politics in America. Look what's going over there on in France, and look what's going on in England. And have you checked out the Middle East? It's kind of crazy. Listen to me. God is in control. And when the time is full, and when the time is right, the same God that sent Jesus the first time is going to say, son, it's time. Go get your bride. And we are out of here. Glory to God. A bunch of Baptists even said amen on that. The punctuality of Jesus' birth. Secondly, notice the purity of Jesus' birth. Now look on John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Now multitudes of babies have been born since Cain and Abel, but none had a birth like when Jesus came and was born. And I'm going to need to get a little bit deep here, but I can't cut this out. So understand. God coming to earth. Whole purpose is to redeem man, to save man from his sins, to rescue man. Well, if God's going to come to earth, that the whole way that he can redeem man is he has to be pure. To be a Savior, he has to be without sin. If he has sin, therefore, he cannot save us because he's just like us. Well, how can God come and be born and not be a sinner? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. They're going to put it on the screen. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice the next phrase, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Verse 22 of Matthew 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Being interpreted as God with us. But there's no way that God could be with us if he had an earthly father, because the earthly father would pass on his sin nature. So therefore, the only way Jesus could come as our Savior is he had to be born of a virgin. He had to be come by the Holy Spirit. Notice Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, in the next phrase, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called a Christ. So it doesn't say Joseph begot Jesus. It says Joseph was the husband of Mary. It doesn't say Joseph was the father of Jesus. What's it saying? Jesus was born of a virgin. You say, God did it. Listen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Notice the last phrase. For he shall save his people from their sins. Because he came as our Savior, he had to be sinless. Because he had to be sinless, he could not have an earthly father. He had to have a heavenly father. So this baby was born of God. Mary carried God's child. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when Adam sinned, he inherited that sin nature, and every person after, he's been passing on that sin nature. And so if he was born of a man, therefore he would have a sin nature. And if he had a sin nature, he could not die for your sin because he was a sinner just like you were. So the only remedy, Jesus, had to be born of a virgin. One author put it like this: the God who brought forth a motherless woman in Eve from the body of a man in Adam brought forth a fatherless man in Jesus from the body of a woman in Mary. You say, why? You're making a big deal about this virgin birth. What's the big deal with Jesus being born of a virgin? Listen. Only a divine birth could produce a divine sonship. Jesus as God's son. Only divine sonship could provide a divine Savior. And only a divine Savior could forgive your sins and pay for your sins. So, did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? Absolutely he did. Because if he was not born of a virgin, then he can't save you from your sins. So Bible scholars like to fight over it. They like to fuss over it. They like to argue over it. Well, I don't really think the virgin birth is essential. Pardon me, they're ignorant. If there was no virgin birth, there was no Savior. And if there was no Savior, you are lost on your way to hell in your sin. But I'm here to say, Jesus, very clearly it says, he was born of a virgin. And the reason, so that he could be my Redeemer and your Redeemer. Glory to God. Number two, the purity of Jesus' birth. Number three, and I'm done. The purpose of Jesus' birth. Now look at verse 14. The Word was made. Greek word is genema. It means to become. Jesus became something that he was not before. He was made flesh. Flesh refers to his whole body. His personality. His mental capabilities. His emotional capabilities. His physical capabilities. So Jesus, he took upon himself, the Godhead took upon himself human form. He was still 100% God, but he added to himself mankind. One author put it like this: in Jesus, divine omnipotence moved in a human arm. Divine wisdom was cradled in a human brain. Divine love throbbed in a human heart. Divine grace poured out from human lips. Understand, that baby was not just a baby. That baby was God Almighty in that manger. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, he became a man. Jesus, who created all things visible and invisible, he became a man. Jesus, who God hath appointed heir of all things, he became a man. Jesus, the brightness of a glory, the express image of his person, Jesus became a man. Jesus, who is so much better than the angels, he became a man. Jesus, into whose hands God hath committed all judgment, he became a man. Jesus, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he became a man. Jesus, the head of all principalities and powers, he became a man. It was not just a baby, it was God. Look on in verse. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Word behold means to carefully gaze upon. The word behold means to look intently on. Probably a poor illustration. Taking the boys hunting this week, and I had Aiden with me in the deer stand, and he was playing on his little iPad, and I was kind of playing on my phone, so I couldn't give him a hard time. He's just kind of playing, and I look up, and there's four deer out there, and I didn't have my glasses on, but I did a double take, and sure enough, there's four deer out there. So he's down there just playing with his iPad, and I was like, hey, dude, you going to play with your iPad, or are you going to look at that deer and shoot it? He said, deer, where? Where's a deer? And he looks up, and sure enough, yeah, I want to shoot it. Now, some of you deer lovers, I'm sorry, I won't tell you what the rest of the story is. He saw the deer, that's the point of the story. Hey. We beheld his glory. And I loved to have been in that stable that night. To look down and to see that baby who was not a baby, who was God in human form. They beheld, they saw, they glory is mentioned 400 times in the Bible. It's a glimpse of God. It's a pulling back of His the veil, so that you can get a snapshot of God. Remember Moses passing Exodus? He passed by and God just showed him a small snapshot. That's what it was like this time. And we beheld, and we saw, and we gazed upon. Listen to this. God. Oh, there's animals. There's Joseph. There's Mary. There's some common shepherds. And they all saw God. We beheld his glory. The glory of God was beheld in creation. The glory of God was beheld here at the incarnation. John chapter 2. Jesus had just turned the water into wine. John chapter 2 verse 11. This is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did of Canaan and Galilee. Notice this. And manifested forth his glory. It's where he showed, hey, I'm God. It was seen at John chapter 11, speaking of dead Lazarus, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not into death, but for the glory of God. It's just where God would be visible, where God would be seen. It was seen in John chapter 13, verse 31, when Judas left to go betray Jesus. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. See, this glory is just a demonstration of God. It's just the overflow of God. It's just the value and the worth of God. It was seen at incarnation. It was seen at creation. It was seen at crucifixion. Remember that soldier? Truly, this was the Son of God. What caused that? he saw God, just a glimpse of His glory. Hey, it was seen at the resurrection. You can't keep glory in the grave. They placed Him in that grave. He was broken. He was bruised. He was bloodied. They laid Him there. But 3 days later, up from the grave, He arose in all of His glory. Hold on a second. 40 days later, He ascended in the sky, and the clouds received Him and to, Bible says, glory. Hold on a second. Jesus came to be your Savior, to reveal His glory in your situations. See, listen, don't miss this. When you take Him as your Savior, it's not just a one-time thing. You take Him by faith. Jesus, I believe that You died, that You rose again, that You're coming again. You were born of a virgin. I believe that and accept You as my Savior. I accept You as my Lord. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. Jesus, in this situation, I need to see Your glory. Jesus, in this situation, I need to see You revealed in my scenarios. Jesus, I need You in all of Your power, in all of Your glory to come in and show up and show out. Show Yourself strong on my behalf. He did it there. There's one more. Look at the verse one more time. And let me conclude like this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The only Son of the Father. The genuine authentication of the Father. His glory was revealed at creation. It was revealed at the incarnation. It was revealed at the crucifixion. It was revealed at the resurrection. It was revealed at His ascension. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 tells us that His glory is going to be revealed one other time. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior. And friend, the way you're ready for His appearing is you be looking for Him today. You be living for Him today. Jesus, You are my Savior. Jesus, You are my Lord. Jesus, I am 100% committed to You, because a lot of people missed Him the first time. Will you miss Him the second time? True story is told. Man didn't believe in God, didn't believe in all of that religious stuff, thought it was all kind of just hocus pocus. But his wife was a believer in Jesus. She was a devoted follower. And it came time for Christmas, and she went in and she says, honey, will you go to church with me and the kids on this Christmas Sunday morning? And the father said this, that stuff is crazy. That stuff is foolish, that God would come to earth being born of a baby. That stuff is just foolish. No, I don't want to go to church, and I don't want anything of that religion stuff. The wife went to church, took the two kids. The husband was at home alone. When he heard something hit the window of the house. Well, it was snowing, and he thought, well, maybe it's just the weather. But before long, something hit the window or the side of the house again. And he went out and he looked out the window, and he noticed there was a flock of geese that evidently were traveling south for the winter, and they got caught in this snowstorm. Like, I got to do something. I got to do something to rescue these geese, or they're all going to perish. So he said, I'll try to get them into the barn, and get them out of this storm, and maybe they'll just stay in there, and I'll put some food in there, and they'll make it through this storm, and then I can release them. So he went out there in the storm, and he tried to open up the barn doors, and he tried to shoo them in, but they wouldn't go. He tried to bribe them with food, but they wouldn't follow. And then his thought was this: if I was one of them, or if I could get one of them, they would follow them. He went into his barn where his geese, his pet geese, were. He took one of the geese out amongst all of the flock of geese, and he released it, and it immediately flew back in the barn where it was warm, where it was dry, and all of the other geese followed it into the barn to safety. And then the light bulb went off in his head. If I was one of them, or if I had one of them, they would follow him. And he said, that's what God did for me. He became one of us so that he could redeem us from our sin. Friend, that is the greatest news in all of the world. God became man to save you from hell. Now, what will you do with his gift? Will you embrace it? Or you say, that's foolish religion, I want nothing of it. Friend, I beg you, if you've never accepted Jesus, do it today. If you have accepted Jesus, you need to tell somebody about him today.